writing will also bring it close into our hearts and our minds and change us for the better. In fact, change us for the best. Change us for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got to get my citizenship sorted out. I currently have permanent residency in Australia. And the thing when you have permanent residency is you can leave the country and come back in, no problem, but only for a certain time period. After which, even though you could still live in Australia, if you leave the country and your resident return visa has run out, you won't be getting back in. They will not let you back in. Just like those situations you see on those airport TV shows where people are denied entry into Australia or New Zealand or the United Kingdom because they haven't got their things in order. And nothing they can do or say will get them in, at least not at that particular moment. But citizens get to come and go as they please. Citizens have no such measures placed on them. And how do I become a citizen? Well, I'm glad you asked. I can do all sorts of things. I've got to apply for citizenship. I've got to swat up on my Australian history and values. I need to know some key dates. I need to know a few things, which most Australian citizens probably struggle with. There you go, there's a few glances. But at the end of the day, even if I've done all of that, and I've passed little tests and everything, I have to be granted citizenship. It has to be okayed. It has to be given to me. I have to be made an Australian citizen. Now, in our Bible reading, Jesus is sort of dealing with an immigration issue himself. Someone wants in to his kingdom, or someone wants to know that they're a part of his kingdom. They want to be in with him. Verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now that doesn't sound like quite the same thing, but later Jesus repeats again and again that the issue here is how you get into the kingdom of God. How you enter the kingdom of God. And just like me with an expired visa trying to get back into Australia, it's not going to happen, whatever I do. And so our first point this morning is this. We learn this through Jesus' interaction with this man. Our first point is this. It is impossible for us to enter the kingdom of God. That's the teaching that we find right here. Impossible. Reminded of the joke, similar in, similar in idea to the kids' talk, really, but how do you fit an elephant into a fridge? Well, you open the door, put the elephant in, and shut the door. How do you fit a giraffe in the fridge? You open the door, you take the elephant out, you put the giraffe in, and you shut the door. Well, it's an impossible thing, isn't it? Unless the fridge is very, very big, or the animals are very, 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 very small. It's impossible for us to enter the kingdom of God. It seemed impossible for this rich young man. Verse 22, his face fell, he went away sad. It's too hard. Jesus himself indicates that it's impossible. Verses 23 and 24. How hard? How hard it is, he asks. The question, how hard it is? Verse 25, it's impossible. Needle, camel, not going to happen. And we need to just understand here, we're not talking about a little gate in the walls of Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle, where a camel could actually eye it up and they might have to take the load off so that the camel could go through. That's not the point Jesus is making, whether or not that gate existed at the time, which it didn't. came into being later. The point Jesus is making is it's impossible. Can't be done. The disciples understand what that means. They weren't thinking about, oh, this gate and the load could come off and the camel could squeeze through and all. The disciples go, who can be saved then? Jesus. And Jesus makes it clear, if we needed it making clear. Verse 27. It's impossible for people like us. That's the message. Impossible. But why then does almost everyone behave as if we can enter the kingdom of God? It's very common for people to think they are good or good enough or gooder or at least not as bad as the next person. We like to compare with others. And so even if we feel we're a little in the shadow because of some goody two shoes, it doesn't take us long to find someone who we're a lot more comfortable comparing ourselves with. Someone who makes us look good. And Jesus cuts through all of that with how he deals with this young man. Right at the outset of this encounter, this young man who perhaps felt that he had something to offer, some good reasons to argue his case, to believe that he was good enough to be accepted by God into his kingdom, even if he was still unsure as to whether he actually was accepted by God. I reckon he came to Jesus thinking, yeah, I've got this covered. I reckon I can get my way in there. But Jesus cuts through all of that. He says that doesn't cut it. And there's two reasons that we have here in this passage. So the first one is this. It's impossible for us to enter the kingdom of God because of our sin. Good teacher, verse 17, the young man says to Jesus. And Jesus' reply is very interesting, isn't it? Why do you call me good? Only God alone is good. Goodness is brought into question, into view. And when you think about it, good is a relative term, isn't it? You might say, and this is what it means to be a relative term, you might say that a score of 51 out of a possible 100, how would you rate that? Well, you know, oh, well, me, I'd be happy with that, but you guys might rate it, oh, it doesn't sound great, does it? 51 out of 100, 49 points went begging. But if no one in your class of 24 got higher than 32, then, oh, wow, 51. It looks a lot better, doesn't it? In fact, it looks best. But Jesus makes sure that the right definition of what good is in view, right from the start. How good is good? Well, you know, 51, 63, 70. How good is good? God is good. Only God is good. And then Jesus puts God's law before this man, which actually the man, you know, seems to feel that he's kept. But Jesus then shows him that what he's actually kept might be one way of looking at the letter of the law, but he's totally missed the spirit of the law. Jesus exposes that lovingly. Verse 21, these are lovely words, aren't they? Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. See, it's tempting when we look at that to think that Jesus gives the man the recipe to be able to inherit the kingdom of God. Just do this and you'll be right. But Jesus is not doing that at all. What he's doing is he's putting his finger on the one thing this man didn't want to change. And he's putting this man into a crisis. You say you want to come in? You say you want my kingdom? You want to be part of my kingdom? Do you really? And showing them that as he is, he's unable to enter the kingdom. And in doing so, Jesus actually, without even thinking particularly about the riches, exposes his sin, identifies his sin, expressed not just in his refusal to sell everything he had to give to the poor, but that his life to this point had also presumably been characterized by a similar lack of generosity towards the poor. And the whole of God's law is about love, love for God and loving your neighbor. And Jesus effectively says, well, here's a way to love your neighbor, and he can't do it. He was, according to Jesus, unqualified to enter the kingdom. Generosity, active love, was missing. He was essentially selfish. Something was missing, as something always will be for us, whoever we are. It was impossible for him to enter because of his sin. But Jesus does go further and says, because of our riches too. It's impossible to enter the kingdom of God, or certainly very, very hard, because of our riches. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, verse 23. How are we rich today? This man had great wealth, lots of stuff and money, and he couldn't bear to see it go. He couldn't see that the deal was a good one. He judged it to be a bad deal because of what he would lose. And so that showed the very thing that had him captivated. Not inheriting the kingdom of God at all, but his wealth. Today we certainly have wealth, don't we? We're rich in wealth. In the context of this world, we are part of the richest few percent, as just by being Australians. Whoever we are in Australia, we're just rich in the context of this world. We have a lot, and we get a lot more. We accumulate more and more over our lifetimes. And the problem with having so much in this world is that it enables us to do so much in this world. It's not all bad stuff by any means. But money becomes the source of opportunity. Money becomes the solution to life's problems. Money seems to also become the source of my pleasure and ultimate happiness. And yet Jesus describes all of that in other places in Scripture as being deceitful. It's the deceitfulness of wealth. Not that wealth is bad in itself, but it has a deceitfulness with it. It seems to say, well, I can do this, but it lies. Wealth is not bad, but we are suckers for its lies. We trust it, don't we? One thing that Australia is particularly good at saying to God is this: no thanks, I don't need you. Why would I need you? Or at least, just like this rich young man, no thanks, I don't need you that much. We're rich in wealth, and it gets in the way of the kingdom of God. Right, we're rich in other ways as well. There's a few ways we could go here, but we're rich in time. I want to say that. You may not feel like that, but let me argue the case. We're rich in time. time is money, right? There's a film I saw called In Time. I don't know whether any of you have seen that. Where when it's in the future, people have been genetically modified or something or other. And they get to age 25 and they stop aging. And then this time clock in their arm kicks in with 1 year on it. Okay? And you've got 1 year. After which, if that runs down to zero, you time out, which is a euphemism for dying. Just stopping. That's it. That's the end of you. Now, you can get more time in various ways. In fact, time takes the place of money in this world. So you get it as your pay for working. You can trade it. You can also steal it in various ways. And there are a few different areas, but there are some poor areas where everyone knows they've only got a short amount of time. And they're running everywhere. They're scampering around. They're scraping together so that they can get more time. So they don't want to time out. They don't want to die. And there's the rich zone. And the thing that characterizes the rich zone is that no one rushes. Why do I need to rush? I've got like a million years on my clock. I don't need to rush. They all have time in the bank. No one cares about anything much apart from enjoying themselves in a relaxed manner. And for all our talk, I think, these days, and we do talk like this, of being time poor, our lives, I think, actually resemble the rich area in that film more than the poor. No other time in history have we had as much discretionary time in our lives. That's time that we get to choose what we do with it. Time that isn't merely spent in the hard labour of survival, of working to put bread on the table, bring the bacon home, ploughing the land, worrying about the crop. We all have 168 hours in the week. But what we choose to do in those hours is what causes the problems for us. Leads to us saying we're time poor. Because, same as with money, time demands that we make priorities. And the things that we assign the top priorities give away what we really think about what is most important in life. The immovable feasts say the most. And so, pleasure, holidays, work and career, leisure, family, church, and so on. All of those can be priorities, high or low, and many more besides. And at the top priority end, those things are set in stone. I'm committed to that. But at the other end, at best, those low priority activities are subject to a better offer. Oh yeah, if I've got time, I'll do that. But something else comes along. Well, you know. And again, this makes it hard for people to enter the kingdom of God these days. It seems like there is so much to give up. So many amazing opportunities, so many things I've got access to because I live here and now. And I can't see how Jesus' deal is a good one. And look, these things are, problematic for sure for entry into the kingdom of God, but they're still a challenge for those who are in the kingdom of God because we live in this world. And so Jesus says of riches, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed, said to each other, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Well, what is impossible for us is possible for God. So that's our second point. But God, and a lot shorter this time, God makes it possible. But God makes it possible. It is possible, but how? Well, it's got to be something that God does. We can't do it. If we're sinful and we're unable to enter the kingdom because of it, and we're also deluded, perhaps, we're unwilling to sacrifice what we have for something far better due to our riches and time and whatever else it might be, then it is God who must do something. And little does the rich young man know it. But what God is doing to save people was standing right in front of him, wasn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it's said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you know the grace, that's his undeserved love, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. There's a different kind of richness there. This is wealth, if you have Jesus. This is treasure, if you have Jesus. Not gold and silver, not money, not those plastic notes that we have in Australia. Jesus is wealth beyond your wildest imagination. And the fact that we don't see that shows us how much of a problem we've got with the other stuff. The person who lives in the kingdom of God and for the kingdom of God is captivated by Jesus. Instead of riches or wealth or time or opportunity, the person who lives in the kingdom of God serves Jesus by using their wealth and time for his glory, not just their own selfish ends. And seeking his kingdom first and taking him at his word that all the other stuff will be fine. Jesus made it possible. Who then can be saved? Well, those who know and who trust just how poor Jesus became. That he took your sin and my sin, our treason against God on the cross, and received God's punishment for it in himself on the cross. He paid for me. He used his wealth for me, to save me and to save you. That's a massive call. And it wasn't lost on the disciples. It's impossible for us to enter the kingdom of God, but God makes it possible. But finally, I want to say, it's worth entering the kingdom of God. It's totally worth it. That's how Jesus finishes up this little section. Because Peter, bless him, pipes up as he usually does and says something a bit from left field. We've left everything to follow you, verse 28. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Good old Peter. Is he asking, is this a good deal? Is this a good deal, Jesus? I don't think he is. I think he is still thinking the wrong way about stuff, seeking some sort of affirmation of all the sacrifices he's made, almost as if to deserve his position as a follower of Jesus. I've done this and this and this for you, Jesus. Surely I'm all right. Well, I think what Jesus does here is to set him right again. See, it's not that Peter has paid a great price, or any one of us for that matter. It's that Jesus has given us a great deal, isn't it? And if there was a great price to be paid, it's Jesus who's paid it. It's an awesome deal. We've got a new family, a new community. But one way we talk about offering hope, that's eternal life. Community, that's the gathering of people that Jesus brings into being. And a fresh start. Hope, community, and a fresh start. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Yeah, you may have left some things, but you've gained some things. What have you gained? You've gained an awesome community. Not a perfect community, but one whose reason for being is not self-interest, but God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. One whose approach to sorting things out is not who can shout loudest, who can justify themselves, but is modelled by what Jesus has done on the cross for us. It means we can overcome things in this community, believe it or not. We need to believe that a bit more sometimes. But we can. Because God, through Jesus, it's made the impossible possible. It's an amazing new family, the church, this community, where good news is lived out. It's not just spoken about, it's lived out in people's lives. And yes, there'll be some tough sides to that. There'll be some persecutions in this world. But look, in the age to come, eternal life. It's almost like a throwaway statement there. Oh, and eternal life. Don't forget that one. Jesus has given us a great deal. And he's paid the greatest cost. And anything that we feel like we've sacrificed, and we feel the temptation to do a Peter and go, oh, well, this and that, and yeah, I've done this, and I'm just bleeding out for you, Jesus. It's not quite the right way to look at it. It is worth being in the kingdom of God. It is worth seeking that kingdom first. It is worth setting aside what our culture views about money and time and replacing it with what Jesus would have us do with our money and our time. It's a great deal. I wonder whether we can see that this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do not know what happened to this man, except that he went away sad and his face had fallen. Father, we know perhaps that he had other opportunities, that maybe this encounter with the Lord Jesus did bring him ultimately into the kingdom as he understood it. But Father, it will be far, far sadder if on a day that we stand before you, we go away sad because we've not been
able to get into the kingdom. And if that means we need to think now about where we stand before you, please help us to do that. To weigh up where we're at in our lives and to examine ourselves to see what we're trusting. What are we putting our hope in? What is true of each one of us and the kingdom of God? Are we trying to good our way into it? Are we trying to achieve it? Or will we, as we think this Christmas time again of the great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, will we just simply receive your gift and give ourselves to you, offering our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing in your sight? Please help us, we pray, to get things straight. It's an awesome time of year for people to see and experience what this message of the good news in Jesus Christ looks like. But we'll never be able to show that well unless we know it well ourselves, unless it's true of us. And so please help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.